Father, again, I thank you for this Bible school. Thank you that together we can learn from you. Thank you that you are reminding me again and again through the lectures what life with you is all about. And Father, thank you that we can remind each other because we forget it. And to the end of this life, we need reminding of your Holy Spirit and of each other, your church, your body. So Father, I thank you for fellowship, and may you bless speaking and listening alike. Take away that is not from you, and encourage everything that comes from your Spirit. And I trust in that, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, please open your Bibles in Acts chapter 2, and let's read the first few verses. Now we come into the actual day of Pentecost, the feast of Pentecost. And we'll talk what that is. Acts 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So far. So the day of Pentecost, what happened here is they were all together, 120 people. They prayed for 10 days. Jesus ascended 10 days ago. Now, 10 days later, suddenly, it's 9 o'clock in the morning, by the way, a sound like a blowing violent wind is there. And then they saw tongues that seemed to be like tongues of fire, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in, I think it's 18 different or 15 different languages at least. And so what happened here is this. On your outline, we are on page number 6, if you want to follow along with that. In chapter 2 now, we see the birth of the church. This is when sometimes you may hear an expression like the church era. Well, this is the day where the church era began. And the church era will end when Jesus comes to take us to where he is, the so-called rapture. Depending what theology you hold, but generally this is the church era. And here it begins. And in chapter 1, we saw the preparation for the birth of the church. In chapter 2, we see the actual birth of the church. In chapter 1, the apostles wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, they were filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit. In chapter 1, the disciples were prepared for their service on earth. In chapter 2, they were enabled by the Holy Spirit for the service on earth. In chapter 1, they are told to wait. In chapter 2, they are told to go. So, roughly, this is the difference between chapter 1 and chapter 2. And chapter 2 really is the fulfillment of Acts 1 verse 8. Let's read that again. Acts 1 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Well, in chapter 2, he came on them. And you will be my witnesses. In chapter 2, they have become witnesses. And you will go, and from chapter 2 on, the people, the disciples, are going. It's also a fulfillment of John chapter 7 verse 38. Please turn there. Go to John 7, 38. For me it was a confusing passage many years until I studied Acts. But John 7 and verses 38 and 39. Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." What does that mean? By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later, Pentecost, to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. The actual Greek says here, up to that time, it was not yet Spirit, or the age of the Spirit has not yet arrived. The age of the Spirit arrived at Pentecost. You see, there is a difference. Before Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was active. Before Pentecost, we read that the Holy Spirit was with people, he was above people, he was before people. But now the Holy Spirit is in people, and that is something new. Go with me to John 14. John 14 and verses 16 and 17. Jesus speaks here about the Holy Spirit. And he says, John 14, verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you, and he will be," future, Pentecost. Now he's with you, but he will be in you. That is the difference. You see, before Pentecost, we have saints, we have believers, people are saved. But from Pentecost on, people are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is within people. That is the difference. This is why in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we read about Emmanuel. God is with us. The Gospel of John, which is written later, speaks about God being in us. Emmanuel is God with us. The Holy Spirit, Pentecost, is God in us. And that is the basic difference between the working, the ministry of the Holy Spirit since Pentecost, the time of the Spirit. Now, who or what is the Holy Spirit? We will talk more about this in these coming hours. But just briefly. And please understand that this is vital. But without the Holy Spirit, Christian life is totally impossible. There is not a single Christian without the Holy Spirit. When somebody says, "I'm a Christian," but he doesn't have the Holy Spirit, he completely misunderstood what it means to be a Christian. There is no life without the one who gives life, which is the Spirit of life. There is no spiritual understanding without the Spirit of truth who gives understanding. It's like a body without breath is dead, is a corpse. So, the people of the church without the Holy Spirit have no breath, no life. It is dead. We will never understand Christendom if we don't understand the Holy Spirit. Being a Christian is not knowing some facts about the Bible or Jesus. You see, it may be that people believe that God created the universe. Well, they may believe that. It may be that we believe that God came in bodily form when Jesus arrived, that He died for our sin, and that He will come back one day again. But if we never personally experience this by the Holy Spirit, we will never understand the Christian life. Let me give you two examples with what I mean by that. Go with me to Romans 5:5. Romans 5:5. I want to ask you something personal now. Romans 5:5, the Apostle Paul writes, "Hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us." Now here it says that God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Question: how do you know that God loves you? How do you know that? Do you know it because, well, the Bible says so? Or is it an experiential thing because the Holy Spirit has been poured out into your hearts and you know that you know that you know? I know that I'm loved because the Holy Spirit is poured out in my heart. Or is it only an intellectual awareness? Well, God is love, so I suppose He loves me. Or is it the experience of the Holy Spirit being poured out? You see, the one is an intellectual understanding, the other one is an experiential truth, reality. Now let me give you another example. Go to Romans 8:16. Romans 8:16. It says the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if I ask you this morning, how do you know that you are a child of God? How do you know? Is it because somebody told you? Is it because you read it in the Bible? Or is it because the Spirit of God testifies to your spirit that you are a child of God? You know, I meet people regularly, Christians, who are not sure whether they are saved. I wouldn't be surprised if there are some in this room when you say, well, I grew up in a Christian home. I think I made a decision long ago or some time ago. I want to believe the Bible. I think I'm a child of God. But I'm not sure, am I saved? I asked that question when I was 15. A preacher came through and he said to me, if you are a child of God, you know it. And if you don't know it, you aren't a child of God. It helped me back then. One thing I think that is important, when you ask yourself, am I a child of God? Was my decision, was my repentance real? Was my turning to God real? Please don't concentrate so much on what you did, but focus on what Christ has done. Very often when we just focus on, was my decision real? Was my turning to God honest? You start doubting, because our heart is a deceitful thing. We know that. But if I learn to understand, when I turn to Christ, the Bible says, if you call to me, I will save you. And I believe that God is not a liar. And if I remember, when I turn to God, God saved me. He took me into His kingdom. Christ gave me grace that day. He found me rather than me finding Him. Then I get assurance. So when you are uncertain about your salvation, if you're not a Christian, you will know it. Then just turn to God. That's all you need to do. But if you are a Christian and you have doubts, don't focus so much on what you have done. Focus on what Christ has done. And the Holy Spirit will then testify to you that you are a child of God. And you get certainty. Not, you see, sometimes I think we want to have all our questions answered. We have questions, we have doubts, and we think, if I only have all those questions answered, my doubts would go away. No, they will not, because if you have these questions answered, next weekend you have a couple more questions. That's the way life goes. But you know what the Holy Spirit gives you? In spite of the fact that not every question can be answered, He will give you a certainty. And that is far more than having all your questions answered. And this is when the Holy Spirit testifies to your spirit. By the way, we have different spirits. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the human spirit. We have the evil spirit. And what the Holy Spirit wants to do is, He wants to occupy our human spirit, and therefore Christ becoming our identity. If He occupies my human spirit, then the Holy Spirit is in me, and then I know who I am. I'm a child of God. Because we consist of body, soul, and spirit, says the Bible. This is the motto of Tauernhof: spirit, soul, body. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We have those three dimensions of humanity listed. And by the way, if you are not sure whether you are a Christian, please talk with one of us. Just don't pretend. Just talk. And find out where you stand. Now the second thing, go to your outline on page 6. It says, background and timing of Pentecost. Go with me, go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Acts 2 verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost came. A certain date in God's calendar has arrived. When the day of Pentecost came, now the Holy Spirit was poured out. God has determined that day long ago. Now, if you are a doubter like I am, I want to show you something that is one of my greatest encouragements to believe. It's the prophecies we have in the Old Testament, which are precisely fulfilled in the New Testament. Dozens, if not hundreds, of prophecies have been fulfilled in and through Jesus and the church. Now we differentiate between two kinds of prophecies. There are the literal prophecies and the typological prophecies. Let me give you an example. A literal prophecy would be, for example, Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, a virgin will give birth to a son. Well, that literally took place at Bethlehem when when Jesus was born of Mary. That's a literal prophecy. But then we have a typological prophecies. For example, Remember in Exodus 12 it said there was the Passover lamb and the blood was applied. Now typologically Jesus is called our Passover lamb. So he's the fulfillment of Exodus 12. But that's typological. Jesus is not a lamb, he's a man. But typologically he fulfilled what the lamb was in Exodus 12. And what I'm so excited about is that when God makes prophecies, he fulfills them accurately, not just roughly, let's try to fit it together. It's very accurate. And with Pentecost, it's one of those things that is totally accurate. When the day of Pentecost came, it could not have been any other day on God's calendar. Let me show you why. It says there on your outline, the feasts of the Lord. And please turn in your Bible to Leviticus, the third book of Moses, and go with me to chapter 23. That's a chapter you should really study if you find the time, because it describes the feasts of the Lord. There are basically seven feasts. By the way, they are not the feasts of the Jews. They are the feasts of the Lord. And the feasts are precisely fulfilled by Jesus later. Now let me show you a couple of those. And then the climax is then at Pentecost for our study today. So let's read Leviticus 23 and verse 4 and 5, the first feast mentioned here. It's the Passover. For these are the Lord's appointed feasts. It's important. It's not the Israelites' feasts. It's the Lord's appointed feasts. The sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed times. There are always times, appointed times for each feast. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. That's the first feast, the Passover. Remember, the Passover was when the Israelites were in Egypt. God sent 10 plagues so that the Pharaoh lets the people go. The 10th plague, the killing of the firstborn, was then the last plague. And God said to the Israelites, take a lamb on the 14th day, kill it, take the blood, apply it to the door frames, and when the angel of death sees the blood, he will pass over. This is why it's called the Passover feast. That's the 14th of Nisan, the 14th day of the first month. It's exactly the same day when Jesus was crucified at the cross. It had to be that day, because on that day Jesus freed us from the slavery of sin. Just like at the Passover feast, the Jewish people were saved from the slavery of the Egyptians. It's exactly that day. And this is why we read in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ our Passover lamb has been crucified. So he fulfilled the first feast on Good Friday. Let's read about the second feast. Go to Leviticus 23 and verse 6 to 8. On the 15th day, that's the Saturday. Okay? That's the Shabbat. On the 15th day, after the Good Friday, Saturday, of that month, the Lord's Feast of the Unleavened Bread begins. For 7 days you must eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. On the first day, that's the Saturday. Just rest. For 7 days, present an offering made to the Lord by fire. And on the seventh day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. Now what's amazing again is on the first day of the second feast, that's the Saturday, they were not allowed to do any work. They only had to rest. What did Jesus do that day? He just rested in the grave. On Good Friday, Passover lamb, he was killed. On Saturday, all he did, rested in the grave, as the feast was supposed to be started. Let's look at the third feast, the feast of the first fruits. Go to verse 9, Leviticus 23, verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord so that it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath." Now what's fascinating, that's a Sunday. After the day after the Sabbath. It's the first day of the week for the Jewish people. It's our Sunday. It's their first day of the week. And you know what they were supposed to do? To bring the first... What happened? The farmer went through the field and it was barley. And barley is growing, but it just starts growing. And what the farmer does, the first barley that is coming up, he just takes and looks at it and he knows that the harvest will be good. It's the first thing that grows out of the ground as a guarantee for a good harvest. What happened on Easter Sunday, on this same day? Jesus rose from the dead. The first fruit, the first one ever risen from the dead. A promise for a good harvest. That's exactly what happened on Easter Sunday, when Jesus rose from the dead. And let me just show you a few Bible passages. Go to John 12:24. We read... Is it 24? Yeah. John 12:24, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." And this is exactly what happened with Jesus. On Good Friday, he died so that he will bring forth great fruit. And the first fruit was visible on Easter Sunday, the day he rose from the dead. And so we come now to the Feast of Pentecost. That's the next one. Please go back with me to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. And we read from verse 15. Leviticus 23 and verse 15. It says the Feast of Weeks, probably as a headline. In some of your Bibles, it will say Pentecost or Shavuot. That's the Hebrew name. Verse 15. From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. That is, 7 times 7 is 49. Count off 50 days up to the day after the 7th Sabbath. That's the 50th day. And then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. From wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour, baked with yeast, as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. Present this bread, 7 male lambs, and so on it goes. And then go down to verse 22. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your fields or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. What happened at Pentecost in the Jewish, on the Jewish calendar is 50 days after Easter Sunday is Shavuot or Pentecost. Pentecost simply means the 50th. That's what Pentecost means, the 50th. And on that day, they actually had the wheat harvest. The wheat was harvested, and they had a Thanksgiving day for that first harvest. What happened at Pentecost? It's the first harvest of the first fruit. The first harvest of the resurrection of Jesus. He ascended and comes back 10 days later to have the first harvest. 3,000 people are being born again that very day. Do you understand now? When we read in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost has come. Now, it couldn't be any other day. That to me is fascinating because it shows me this is not an accident. If you put all those accidents together, it's impossible that they just happened by chance. It's designed by God. That gives me assurance that we have the word of the Lord. It's God's word. It's not human wisdom or human makeup. It is far more. By the way, one other thing, and I love that as well. The Israelites, on the day of Pentecost, celebrate a second event. They also celebrate the giving of the law, das Fest der Gesetzgebung. The reason being that it's that they say it is 50 days between the first Passover in Egypt, where they had the lamb, the blood applied, and the receiving of the Ten Commandments at Sinai. They say it's exactly 50 days between, and so they celebrate the receiving of the law on that day as well. Now, what happened at Pentecost? The law was no longer on 2 tablets of stone. The law is now in our hearts. And that was foretold in the Old Testament. Let me give you the passages. Go with me to Jeremiah 31 and 33. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 33. Jeremiah here, the prophet of the Lord, speaks about a future event, which is not yet here, but it is to come. And he says this, Jeremiah 31, verse 33, this is a good stuff verse. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. What is it? I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. In other words, it says, the law will be no longer on 2 tablets of stone. It will be in your mind and in your heart. And please turn with me to the next book, to Ezekiel chapter 36. So it's a great verse. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. Great verses there. Again, he speaks that this prophet speaks about future again. And he says, what will come. And he says in verse 26, I will give you a new heart, and I put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone, in other words, a lifeless heart, and I will give you a heart of flesh, in other words, a living heart. And I will put my spirit in you, and I will move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You know what this, what he says here is, a time will come, Ezekiel says, when the law is no longer in two stone tablets and you need to observe them. You shall not steal. Okay, let's try, give my best. It's no longer that way. No, I will put my law in your hearts, the Holy Spirit, myself, and I will move you to keep my decrees. It's not you trying to perform it. It is my presence within you that will move you to follow my decrees. And that is a wonderful promise. No longer us trying to play religion, but God in us doing what we cannot do. I will move you to follow my decrees. That's the presence of the Holy Spirit within a man. Now we understand when it says, now the day of Pentecost has come. When the day came, now God is doing a wonderful thing. Now let's see. By the way, I have given you on page 5 a bit of an outline as a help for you to kind of get those days in order. And what I did with this page is, on the left is simply the calendar, the 10th of Nisan, the 13th of Nisan, the 14th, the 15th, and so on. In the middle of it, oh, this is the German one, but I give you in English, right? You have it in English. Oh, page 7, sorry, I have the German one, that's why. The wrong one. In the middle, I wrote next to the date the event that happened in Israel for the Jewish community. And on the right, I wrote down what happened that day in the church. So simply, the 10th of Nisan, that's the Palm Sunday, we call it. This is when the Passover lamb was selected, the Jewish, in Egypt, remember? This is the same day when Jesus was walking into Jerusalem. He was selected. On the 14th of Nisan, that's Good Friday, the Jewish killed the Passover lamb. Jesus died at the cross and put in the grave. On the 15th of Nisan is the beginning of the unleavened bread, no work to be done. And Jesus rested in the grave. That's the Sabbath rest. On the 16th of Nisan, that's the Sunday, the first day of the week. For the Jewish people, it was the beginning of the countdown, and they presented the first sheaf of the first grain. That's the same day when Jesus rose from the dead, the first fruit of the first of the resurrection of the dead. On the 40th day is the Ascension. There's, as far as I know, no Jewish happening. On the 50th day, that's the Feast of the Weeks, Thanksgiving for the wheat harvest, the first harvest, that's Pentecost, the first harvest in the church. And then there is one more feast, the 7th, I want to mention. It's the Feast of the Tabernacles. And I want to read that with you, and then we have a break. Please go with me again to Leviticus 23, because this is yet to come. It's exciting. This feast is yet to come. It's not yet here in terms of the church. And in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 33, it's the seventh feast, or the Feast of Tabernacles. The Lord said to Moses, verse 33, say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the seventh month, the Lord's Feast of Tabernacles begins, and it lasts for 7 days. The first day is a sacred assembly. Do no regular work. For 7 days present offerings made to the Lord by fire. and on the eighth day hold a sacred assembly and present an offering made to the Lord by fire. It is the closing assembly, do no regular work. These are the Lord's appointed feasts, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies for bringing offerings made by the Lord by fire, the burnt offerings, grain offerings, sacrifices, and drink offerings required for each day. These offerings are in addition to those for the Lord's Sabbath, and in addition to your gifts and whatever you have vowed, and all the freewill offerings you give to the Lord. So beginning with the 15th day of the seventh month, after you have gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. The first day is a day of rest, and the eighth day also is a day of rest. On the first day you are to take choice fruit from the trees and palm fronds, leafy branches and poplars, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. And this Feast of Tabernacles, the Jewish people celebrate that every year in September. Has any one of you been in Israel observing this feast? It's usually very busy. A lot of tourists going to observe this feast, because what the Jewish people do is they move out of their house and they build so-called booths, zelte. They build those kind of tents with what's described here, with leaves and so on, and they actually tent for 7 days in those self-made tents. As a reminder, when God brought them out of Egypt, that they tented. And it's usually a fun time. You know, tenting with your kids is always fun. I tented with my kids several times. It was always fun. And so they celebrate the last Thanksgiving feast of the year for 7 days. Also, this feast is celebrated with wine and with bread. And this corresponds with when Jesus is coming back, when he is taking the last harvest of the age, and when we celebrate with him the feast with bread and wine. Jesus said, until I come back, when I come back, we will celebrate again and drink from the fruit of this vine. And so, by the way, I wouldn't be surprised if Jesus comes back in September. I don't know which year, but I think it will be in September. Because all the other feasts, he fulfilled accurately to the day. I think he will continue to fulfill accurately to the day the feasts of the Lord. Okay, let's have a break for 10 minutes and then we continue.